Reading from Luke chapter 22, and I'll read from verse 54 from the Garden of Gethsemane. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then after about an hour had passed, another confidently confirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. So, Father, we pray now. We thank you for your word, the reading of your word. And now we pray that you would open our hearts and our ears and give us understanding and minister truth and life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's be seated together. At the Last Supper, Jesus made several predictions relating to the Holy Spirit and his own death and the Holy Spirit coming, the birth of the church, etc. And he specifically also mentioned that he would be betrayed. And he identified Judas just before he slipped out into the night. Jesus also predicted that all of the disciples would stumble because of Jesus. And then he specifically predicted Peter's own denial. And we'll be combining some of the gospel accounts this morning, to help paint the picture as clearly and as fully as possible. So in Matthew 26, 31, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." And then he quotes the prophecy from Zechariah 13 that when the shepherd is struck, the sheep will be scattered. And Peter responds and says, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. I will never," this is emphatic. He is pushing back and saying, "Listen, even if all stumble, I will never be made to stumble." And so said all the disciples. So all 11 objected, but especially Peter. And in Luke 22, our main passage in verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith not fail." And again, notice, he doesn't pray that he wouldn't be tested. He didn't pray that he wouldn't be tempted or tested or challenged, but he prayed that his faith would not fail. For testing and temptations and trials are part of the Christian life, and they serve us in an important way. It's how we grow and how character is developed in our life. And he uses this in a deep way in Peter's life also. And he says, "When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." You will stumble, Peter. You will fall, but that won't be the end. You will return. Your failure will be an opportunity for your growth and your maturity. And when you do return, Peter, strengthen the brethren. Amazing. God does not condone sin or failure or appoint it or cause it, but he certainly does use it in our lives when it happens. And he says, strengthen your brethren. Because on the other side of this, Peter, you will have a capacity to minister, to identify, to encourage. Rather than be someone's judge, you will be a minister, and you will be able to encourage and strengthen your brethren and comfort them. in the words of 2 Corinthians 1:3, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation. Notice these words, that we may be able to comfort others, it says, who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we have been comforted by God. When we go through it, and we really find grace and strength and comfort from the Lord and from our brothers and sisters, we are enabled to be able to comfort others. We remember David when he sinned, that horrific sin, and in his repentance in Psalm 51, he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. And the psalm goes on. He says, blot out my transgressions, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, make me hear joy and gladness again, create in me a clean heart, blot out all of my iniquities, etc., etc. It's an incredible psalm. And in verse 13, he says this, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. When I have found your grace and your mercy and the effect that that has had in my life, then I will be able to teach others your ways. And sinners will be converted because of your great grace. So Peter objects further in verse 33 of Luke 22, and he says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. They're quite bold words, aren't they? Not only will I not stumble, but I am even willing to go to prison and even to lay my life down for you. In John's account, in 13:38, Jesus poses the question, searching question, will you really lay down your life for me? He goes on in verse 34 here, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And from this point, the teaching continues, and when they are finished, they sing the hymn and they cross the Kidron Valley over to the Mount of Olives to a garden called Gethsemane that they knew, where the Lord in that dark hour would show his resolve to the will of the Father to take the cup that lay ahead for him. And then after that prayer, he comes back to the disciples in the garden and he says, behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. And he says, rise up because my betrayer is right here. And on that word in verse 47 of Luke 22, while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near and betrayed him with that kiss. Verse 54 of that passage says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. That last phrase sets us up for the denial of Peter that will follow, the denial of Jesus that will follow by Peter. Peter is following at a distance. Notice it says they bring Jesus to the high priest's house. This was Annas and the current high priest Caiaphas. And we read in John's account, in John 18, verse 16, and Peter stood at the door outside. And then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So are you with us so far? Here's the setting. Jesus has been bound and led to the house of the high priest. He's going to be taken inside. He's going to have his mock trials before the high priest, that interrogation. While that's happening, Peter is outside warming himself by the fire in the courtyard with the people. And we now see the first of Peter's denials back in Luke 22:55. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Peter, who was following afar off, now Peter sat among them. And a certain girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. It's John's account in 1817 that identifies this servant girl as the same girl who actually let him into the courtyard in John 18:17. The girl who kept the door said to Peter directly now, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples?" And he said, "I am not." And John also notes this detail. He's the only one who does. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Peter followed afar off, Peter sat down with them, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The writers are giving this contrast of Peter outside, warming himself by the fire, denying that he knew the Lord, while Jesus is inside with the high priest. And we read in Luke 22:57, "But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know not him.'" In the other Gospels, it says he denied it. He denied the fact that he knew him, but Luke actually makes it a bit more personal and says that he denied him. Then we go to the second denial. This is actually follows right on the next verse, Luke 22:58. "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.'" In John 18:25 of this second denial, it says, "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they say to him, 'Are you not also one of his disciples?' And he denied it again and said, 'I am not.'" And in Matthew's account, it says that he denies with an oath. He swears with an oath that he does not know that man. "I do not know what you are talking about." He very strongly, absolutely, clearly denies that he knew Jesus. And then this brings us to the third denial. Luke tells us it's about an hour later. And in John 18:26, it says, "One of the servants of the high priest, a relative to him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?'" And we remember when they came to arrest Jesus that Peter drew the sword and he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And this tells us that one of this man's relatives was in the courtyard, who had been in the garden, and said, "Hey, wait a minute, weren't you there?" In Mark's account, in Mark 14:70, says those who stood by also said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And then we go back to Luke 22:60. Peter said, "I do know not what you're saying." And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. All of the Gospels make it clear, as the words were on his mouth of the third denial, as they are hanging in the air, the rooster crows in the background. Immediately, it says, in Matthew 26:75, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And so he went out and wept bitterly." In Mark's account, it says, "And when he had thought about it, he wept." When he considered, his mind went back to that moment in the room where he so adamantly and pushed back and so emphatically said, "Lord, even if all stumble, I will never stumble. I will lay down my life for you." And his mind goes back to that moment when Jesus predicted, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me not once, not twice, but three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. But in Luke's account, there is something mentioned in this moment, right after the rooster crows, before Peter remembers and before he went out and wept bitterly, Luke includes an important detail. Here it is in 22:61. It says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That's curious, isn't it? It seems that Peter somehow, from where he was, perhaps through the window into the high priest's house, or as they were leading Jesus back out through the courtyard, we don't know exactly. But at that moment, as the rooster crowed, it says, Peter, realizing, looking up, somehow caught the gaze of Jesus. And Jesus looked at him. Amazing. And then it says, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me. Then he remembered, and again his own words, and he went out and wept bitterly. Not only because of the rooster and he remembered, but because of the Lord looked at him. The Greek word, emblepo, means to completely and clearly discern everything about someone. When Jesus looked at him. But what was in that look? We can only speculate based on how we know the Lord and see him in the scriptures, but I think we can safely say there was no condemnation in that look. It was only grace and compassion and love. A look that would say, Peter, I predicted this. I knew this would happen. When I called you in the beginning, I knew this would happen, and I love you, Peter. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, after this, of course, after the trials of Jesus, he is condemned, he goes to the cross, he resurrects, and we will teach on those passages in weeks to come. But I want to jump ahead now till after the resurrection to John. This account is only in the book of John. We remember the resurrection appearances on that first Sunday. Jesus appears to Mary and the women. And then actually there is an appearance to Peter also, to the two on the road to Emmaus, and then to the group without Thomas. The following week, to the group with Thomas. And this is the third time now that Jesus appears to a group of disciples. And it happens up in Galilee. And we find it in John 21, which is where we'll finish in this passage this morning. In John 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or it's on the Lake of Galilee, Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself to them. There were seven disciples, if you read the account, and Peter, James, and John are named among them. This is where Peter has said to the disciples, I'm going to go fishing. They all go fishing together. They are fishing all night, and they come back in the morning, and they have caught nothing. Maybe that reminds us of another story earlier in the Gospels. We pick it up in verse 4. When the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, shouting from the... Children, have you any food? Have you caught anything? And of course, he knows they haven't. They've been toiling and fishing all night. They come back, they're tired, their nets are empty. And Jesus asks his question, did you catch anything? Huh? And they say, no. And then he said to them in verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Now, this is a full circle event. This goes all the way back to Luke 5, where Jesus first called and commissioned Peter. Do you remember that Jesus was speaking out of one of their boats to those that were on the shore, and as they're washing their nets, they are listening to the teaching of Jesus. And afterwards, Jesus says to them, launch into the deep. And it's Peter who says, Lord, we have been fishing and working all night. You know, we are experienced fishermen. This is our life. If there's one thing we know, it's this lake, it's these nets, it's these boats. We know how to catch fish. We've been doing it all night. Nevertheless, at your word, we will do it. And they went out into the deep, and the same thing happens. They put the nets in, and the catch is so great, they can't even bring it into the boat. And this is when Peter runs to Jesus, and he falls before him, and he says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." And Jesus says these incredible words, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And of course, there's a message here. You will catch men. And in the same way the catching of this fish was a miracle and a work of my hands through you, so will it be when you are catching men. I will use you in the ministry, Peter, and it will be a miracle. So let's go back to John 21 in verse 7. It's John at this point who calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." John is the first one to realize who it is, for he was there that day, of course, as well. Not everyone saw it, but John saw it. And often there are times where people will not recognize that it is the Lord. But I want to be the one who says, "It is the Lord," don't you? And people don't recognize the person or the presence or the work of God. We want to affirm it. It is the Lord. God has done this. And we recognize it and give him the glory. And we read here that when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and he plunged into the sea. And you have to have a love for Peter. No hesitation. Just jumps right into the water and starts swimming back to the shore, leaving the others to drag in the catch as he's gone. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there. Remember that? It's only John who notes that detail. The other time there was a fire of coals in the courtyard of the high priest's palace. And now there is a fire of coals on the bank. I think that's significant. And there was fish laid upon it and bread. Perhaps Peter was reminded, perhaps he recognized the significance of it. It was his dear friend John who much later in the gospel records those two times where the fire of coals, he noted, once the place of denial and failure and shame. But now it's different. It's going to be a place of grace and restoration. And Jesus invites them in verse 12, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. They wanted to ask the question, but they didn't have to. They didn't know. They knew. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now we get to the important part of this passage. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Now, the word for love that Jesus uses here is agapeo. It's the love that's, when we speak about God's love, it's a love that will lay down its life for another. Remember, Peter says, "I will lay down my life for you." That would be a characteristic of agape love. And this is the word Jesus uses here. And he says, "Do you love me more than these?" More than what? I remember one time a preacher saying he meant, "Do you love me more than these fish?" Of course he didn't mean that. It's ridiculous. Or was he saying, "Do you love me more than you love the disciples?" No, he was comparing the love. He was saying, "Peter, do you really love me more than these disciples love me? Because that's what you said in the upper room. That was the claim you made. You said they will all stumble, they will fail, but I will not. I will lay down my life for you. My love for you is greater." It's effectively what he was saying. So Jesus asked this question, "Do you love me more than these?" Peter had boasted in his love, and this question would have been searching his heart. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But here, we don't pick it up in the English, but in the Greek, he uses a different word for love. He uses phileo love, which is a friendship love. So Jesus says, Peter, do you love me with an unconditional love that would lay itself down for me, that would give its life for me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you with a friendship love. Also, you'll notice he doesn't say, Lord, you know I love you more than these. He doesn't say that anymore. We don't hear his rash boastfulness about how much he loves him anymore, but maybe there is a quiet recognition as he says, Lord, you know I love you with a friendship love. But here is the wonderful and important crown in this moment. Don't miss it. He said to him, feed my lambs. Wow. Right in the context of Peter's denial, here Peter is reinstated, he is restored. Like he is, Jesus is saying, in the beginning he said, you will catch fish, and here he says, feed my lambs. One speaks of evangelism, one speaks of discipleship. Peter, I'm going to use you to catch fish and feed my lambs. I'm going to use you. It's not over, Peter. I'm going to use you. And he said to him again a second time in verse 16. And that's curious, isn't it? He asked the same question again. He asked him a second time. It could have ended there. I get the, you know, we get the point. We get the message. Peter understood. But Jesus asked him a second time. And he will go on to ask him three times because it looks back to Peter's threefold denial. This was such an important moment in for the rest of Peter's life. We can have our theology and our Bible knowledge and our Christian experience, etc. Oh, but how crucial and beautiful it is when we come face to face with God's grace in our life, where we have fallen flat on our face and we have failed and we have sinned. And when we look up, we look into the eyes of Jesus and he looks at us. And he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. It's not over. I will use you. So beautiful. He asks him a second time the same question. It's interesting to note that Peter found his significance in how much he loved Jesus. But John found his significance in how much Jesus loved him. It's interesting to note that John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, but perhaps Peter would have called himself the disciple who loves Jesus. But Peter denied the Lord, and John was right there at the cross. I think there's a message in that, that we should not find our significance in how much we love God, but in how much he loves us. Amen. For our love will waver. We will fail, we will wander, but his love is sure, and that's what will keep us. And he said to him, Lord, you know that I love, and again, he can only but use the word phileo, you know that I love you as a friend. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Again, this searching question, but it's followed up with this wonderful recommission. First, feed my lambs, and now tend my sheep, the young and the old. And we have some lambs in here this morning and some sheep. I'll just leave it there. Verse 17, he asks him a third time, Simon. Son of Jonah, do you love me? And this has an effect on Peter. Look, it says he was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And there's two reasons why he's grieved here. One is because Jesus changes the word. Now he doesn't say, do you love me with agape love, Peter? But he says, do you love me with phileo love, Peter? And the second reason he's grieved is because he asked him a third time, corresponding with his own denials. And Peter responds and he says, this time, you know all things. You know that I love you with phileo love. And again, we don't read Peter's loud protests or boasting in his love anymore, but just this quiet acknowledgement, Lord, you know all things. And my love has its limits. My love is inadequate. My zeal will only take me so far. My sincerity is not enough. My own strength is not enough. God, the Lord brings him right to the end of himself. What an important place to come to. Jesus says, feed my sheep. In other words, it's okay, Peter. There's grace. You will receive the Holy Spirit. You will discover what it means in your experience to be filled with agape love and to love me and to love your brothers. And in fact, you will, because of that love, you will go on to lay down your very life for me. You will become a martyr for me. And this is, in fact, what the very next verse says. And his dear friend John in his gospel is the one who records it as he looks back. In verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you did not wish to go. And John, in this reflection, is able to tell us in verse 19, and this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken these words, he said, follow me. And church history, and confirmed by the church fathers, it appears that Peter actually was, he did give his life. He did lay his life down. He was crucified upside down, famously on the X-shaped cross. Upside down, he was said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way as my Lord. And he went back into Rome and they crucified him. And he did lay his life down. He did give his love, his life, because of God's love. And these amazing words. And then he says these words, follow me. That wonderful recommissioning again and again. That Christian life and experience is not filled with second chances. It's a brand new life and opportunity every day. Through his grace and through his mercy. And I'll close with this. It's Peter, of course, who wrote 1 and 2 Peter. And Peter notes in 2 Peter 1:13, he says, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Oh, he never forgot that the Lord had told him that when you were young, you went where you wanted to, but when you're old, another will gird you and take you where you would not go. And Peter remembered that his time was coming and his life was such a gift. And what did Peter do with his life? It says there, he would stir up the saints. He would catch men. He would feed sheep, and he would strengthen the brethren. And all the while knowing it was because of such an amazing God of grace and a call of grace that was on his life. So Father, we pray together this morning, and we too recognize such grace extended towards us, that you would save us, that you would call us, that you would use us. We are just so moved, broken in our hearts to consider that our failures do not disqualify us, but your grace is abundant towards us. That you, just as David cried out in that psalm, you will forgive and blot out and cleanse and wash and and you will give us a capacity to have ministry to others. Not as Pharisees or judges, but as messengers and ministers of grace. Please, please teach us that. Please show us that. And then we pray, perhaps as someone here or listening online this morning, you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, in this moment, look to Jesus. He is the Savior. Call out on Him. Believe on Him in your heart. Just say, oh, Lord, save me, a sinner, this morning. I cannot save myself. I cannot ever earn my way to you, to heaven. Save me by grace today. And then the prayer, Lord, that you would lead us and help us. Help us to grow and mature, to be those who have ministry of life and love and grace to others. Help us to be those that could catch men, that could evangelize, that could share. Help us to be those who care for your flock, who feed the young and the believers in the church, and to stir people up and to strengthen the brethren. Please use us, show us. We thank you for your great grace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.